So now we can go ahead and go right into the Word. So now we're in the book of Joshua. You do recall, of course, if you were here last time with us, not the previous meeting, but the last time we were here 3 months ago, whatever it was, that we had started our studies in the book of Joshua. We did an overview of the book of Joshua, and we did chapters 1 through 5, 9, right? So we did a little over four chapters already last time. And today we want to do, again, this is an overview for those who want to go into Hebrew and all that. Well, I'm not going to probably do that today, so I know you'll be disappointed. But we're going to do an overview of the book because we're only here 3 or 4 times each year, and so we want to just do an overview, give you a sense of how it's put together and what God is doing. So we're going to go ahead and read, starting in chapter 5. And we'll read first, because that's always helpful. And here I'll be reading. Now, last time I read from the ESV translation. This time I will read from the Darby translation. We try to help everybody out. Verse 1, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that Jehovah had dried the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until they had passed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel. At that time, Jehovah said to Joshua, make these stone knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him stone knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of Araloth. And this is the cause why Joshua circumcised them. All the people that had come out of Egypt, the males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. For the children of Israel had walked 40 years in the wilderness till the whole nation of men of war had perished, who had come out of Egypt, who had not hearkened to the voice of Jehovah, to whom Jehovah had sworn he would not show them the land which Jehovah had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their sons whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them on the way. And it came to pass when the whole nation finished being circumcised, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. And Jehovah said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, and the name of the place was called Gilgal to this day." Verse 10, "And the children of Gilgal, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and held the Passover the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the old corn of the land in the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and roasted corn in the same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow when they had eaten of the old corn of the land. And there was no more manna for the children of Israel. And they ate of the produce of the land that came of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, they lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man before him with a sword drawn in the hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, art thou for us or for our enemies? And he said, no, for as captain of the army of Jehovah am I come. Then Joshua fell upon his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of Jehovah's army said to Joshua, loose thy sandal from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." So here we are, we're starting. Now we're going to look at chapters 5 through 8 today. But we'll start in 5:10. We did 5, 1 through 9 last time as part of the first four chapters. But I read it again because it gives us a context. That what we have, of course, is a camp. Gilgal, and I may have covered that sometime in the past. Maybe I did a whole session just on Gilgal. I can't remember if I did here or not. But you can do a whole hour just on Gilgal for those who want to get into detail. And Gilgal becomes a great place for them, a place where God brings them over the Jordan, and they have a place to come to while we're fighting warfare. This relates very nicely, doesn't it? It's sort of interesting how the Lord brought out the fact that I had to do the armor of God, and now I'm doing this, right? And this one, just in line with that, and it's just wonderful what God is doing. So here, what's happening, of course, they're going to go in and fight physical battles, aren't they? On their journey, they've come through the journey, now they're going to go fight physical battles in the land to take full possession of their inheritance. They already have it in a sense because they're over, right? They have it in a sense, they're in it, right? But they don't have full possession of it yet. They have some work to do. And the same is true for us today, isn't it? That we are, in a sense, in the heavenlies, seated with Christ, as we already noted in the book of Ephesians. And yet we haven't taken full possession, have we? We still have more to do yet. There's warfare ahead. spiritual warfare for us, physical for them. So it's a beautiful picture, a great model for us as well as we study it. So now in chapter 5, they have a camp to come back to, Gilgal. And Gilgal will be that place where there's a lot of things that get done. It's not only the camp, but that's the letter C. So in this case, I'll use the letter C instead of letter S. And so we have the camp, but we see a number of other things as well. That they here also had the stones set up. Remember from previous chapters, right? They set the stones in Gilgal, and that was a commemoration, for instance, right? That's another C. They had that. And no doubt they had circumcision here. We just read it, didn't we? So they had circumcision. That's another C, right? Can I think of any? Oh, yes, they ate of the old corn of the land, it says. We went over that. Up through verse 9. They had the old corn of the land, and so there we have corn, right? That's another C. There's lots of C's, right? And in the camp. We're going to see two more here. We'll see the one called the captain of our salvation. That's what the captain is, right? We just read that at the end of chapter 5. And then we will see when next time we come together, the seventh C, I call it. That's conversion. But you'll have to wait for that one, so you can mark it down and get excited for next time we're here. So, perhaps. Okay. So in chapter 5, we have the camp then. In the first, chapter 4 into chapter 5, we have the camp. But we want to now look at what God is doing in 5:10 through the rest of chapter 8. Now, you'll recall, and I may have given out a chart last time. If not, I'll have a copy in the back. You can have a copy of the chart later. But remember in chapter 1, all the way through the end of chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 9, remember there's something that had to get done. There's an objective. Remember we talked about the objective. And in the first half of the book, there are three objectives. I don't know if anybody will remember them all. I won't quiz you. but we see the first objective is to cross the Jordan, isn't it? And we went over that last time, and they did it. The second objective is to establish the law. They're going to get in the land now, but now they want to make sure it's not the Canaanite law that's going to have rule, it's God's law, right? It's going to have rule in the land. That's the second objective we'll cover today. The third objective is taking possession of the land fully, right? And that'll be in chapters 9 through 12. So we'll cover that in a future day. Now, when we talk about crossing the Jordan, briefly we review. You'll see a parallel what we're going to cover in this section today. That is, there's an objective that crossed the Jordan. There's the issue of the enemy being fearful of what's going on. And so in chapter 2, we saw the king's reaction to the enemy coming closer. And then we have the obstacle to be dealt with. There's always an obstacle, right? In this case, the Jordan was an obstacle to getting the objective complete. And what would they do? How would they get across the Jordan? Remember we said in our last little message related to the armor of God, if we try to do it ourselves, we're likely to end up dead in the water, aren't we? We'll be drowned. But if we do it God's way, and with His power, we can actually meet our objectives, can't we? And so we have an obstacle in each of the three scenarios we're going to look at. This is the first one, we already looked at it last time, the Jordan. Then, of course, is a miracle, right? God works a miracle to help them reach the objective. And that, of course, was to part the Jordan, putting the waters up to Adam, right, cutting them off. And so that was great to see, God working a miracle. But before He worked that miracle, we note that there's always preparation of the people. Very important to see that in each of these three things, three objectives, and three miracles, there are three forms of preparation to make it a reality. Then we see salvation occurs before judgment in each case. So in this case, we had the preparation to go over the Jordan. We had the miracle of the Jordan being departed. And then we have salvation. Israel got saved before judgment came back, right? Before the waters came back, right? That happened. Then the flesh is judged. We had circumcision, which we read last time. We just touched on it again. We read it again. We had the judgment of self after they get across. That is circumcision. You know, circumcision does not occur before they go across, but after they go across. That's very important. Now, you see, faith is always first, isn't it? Then we'll see the issue of circumcision. And then we'll see the issue of law. Then we'll see the issue of works and all those other things, right? They follow what? Faith. Yeah, we talked about that earlier, didn't we? Faith in the armor of God. You see, so very important, and James goes into this, right? James always looks at things that are beyond the initial faith. He's looking at the works, the things that happened after faith. Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, for instance, in James, right? He doesn't talk about when he trusted the Lord, right? It just talks about when he sacrificed Isaac. That's a work, of course, based on faith. And so we see here, flesh is judged in self, and we have salvation for judgment and the like. And then we, of course, we have God having judgment, right? The Jordan did return. Anybody who would have not done it God's way, well, there's what would happen, right? They'd be like those stones we talked about last time in the Jordan, right? And it was all done at the end of chapter 4 as Moses had said, right? Joshua did as Moses had said to Jehovah, right? There it is. That's the first four. That's your first four chapters in a nutshell. Any questions? Now, chapters 5 through 8, and we read chapter 5 to get started. We'll read some other portions as well, and I'll try to keep us in our time frame. Now, we want to establish a law. The objective here now is to establish a law. We haven't seen it yet, but you'll see it over in chapter 8, that the whole purpose of now getting the law, getting through all this stuff at the Jericho and Ai and Bethel, whatever, is to get the law established, because that's the rule of the land from this point on, is God's law. But that's not going to be as easier said than done, as we've said before, isn't it? There's always obstacles, it seems, to getting things done. And so here we see then there's another obstacle. The kings react, of course, in chapter 5, verse 1. They're fearful of what's going on. They're going to do their thing, of course. Obstacle is Jericho and Ai, right? They can't get over beyond Jericho. And if I had the map up here, it'd be over this way. And they get Jericho and Ai and Bethel and some other satellite cities there. And now they need to get beyond those to Mount Gerizim, right? Mount Ebal, and establish God's law, right? That's where he wants it established. Moses already told him where to do it, right? That's already, you can see that elsewhere as well, Deuteronomy and so on. And so we have an obstacle. You can't just go past those cities. They'll probably come out and take care of you, right? What are they going to do? You have these other obstacles. But you see, remember we said, before you can take on obstacles, you must prepare, don't you? Just like they prepared going over the Jordan and they got the food together and whatever. They got everybody ready. They said, be ready in 3 days. We're going across the Jordan. They prepared. In fact, quite a bit of the first section there is about preparation, right? And then we see here, well, we have to prepare for Jericho. Very strange how they do that. We'll go in that in a minute, right? But we have to prepare for Jericho. But then we have salvation for our judgment, don't we? We'll get to it. We'll see that Rahab gets saved, doesn't she? Now, she comes out in the previous section, too, with the spies. But before Jericho, before judgment comes, Rahab is saved, isn't she? But judgment does come. And so we see that happen. But then we have, of course, judgment of self again. Achan and his problem. You see, they have to judge within, don't they? Judgment within is very important. Just like they have to judge self in circumcision, now they have to judge self, that is, the nations, as it were, and getting rid of sin within it. Finally, of course, Ai is destroyed, the final miracle. And then, of course, as the end of chapter 8, they did it all as Moses had said, right? Just like this. It's a beautiful parallel, like we saw in section 1. So now let's go over to chapter 5 and see then we have the commander of the army there. Starting in verse 10, we have the first Passover, and that's communion for those who are taking those letters C's seriously. So there we have communion, the Passover, the 14th of the month even, and we touched on it maybe last time when we did circumcision as well. But the 14th of the month, of course, remember they came over on the 10th of the month, which is the presentation of the lamb. The day they were to present the lamb, they came into Gilgal. And the 14th day is Passover. And that's what they're doing here. They're having Passover, and then they're going to have unleavened loaves, of course. They have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It takes place the week after that as well. And then the old corn of the land. And that is basically that now the manna would stop, and now they would have corn that God had provided in the land. they would be able to feed, as we might say, on Christ, wouldn't they? Just like we do today, we'd say we feed on Christ. We feed on the strong word and nourish ourselves and so on by God's provision. You notice they don't do any work for that corn, do they? They're not out there harvesting. They're not out doing anything at all. They're just receiving it. So others had grown it, of course, you know, Canaanites or whatever, perhaps that were at Gilgal before. They've all left. We don't know what happened to them, right? But they left Gilgal, and now there's some corn there, right? Someone left something, and God says, now you can eat the old corn in the land. And so they do. At least that's the sense I get as I read it. And then verse 13, we have the commander, right? So we're seeing here again, just sort of getting things ready in preparation. We'll see more about it in chapter 6 as well. We have to have the captain, of course, of our salvation. If we're going to fight the battles now, Jericho and Ai and whatever, well, we better have the one in charge with us, right? And that's not you and me, is it? It's the captain, right? Many would suggest that that's a theophany, the Lord Jesus, right, in the Old Testament. That's highly likely, it seems. And there he is, right? He knows that he did receive worship. and so Joshua bows down. You know, Joshua, of course, is wondering, he might say, well, by the way, who are you for? And he says, I'm the captain here. I love that, right? He doesn't say yes or no, right? When you learn, if he's the captain, well, you know that he's for them. But you better own the captain. And so the captain of their group there, captain of the host, is the Lord himself. Well, we go over to chapter 6 as we continue our preparations now to go into the land. Because you see there's an obstacle, Jericho. And what are we going to do? Well, you know, those kings, of course, as I mentioned in chapter 5, are a bit fearful. And you come to Jericho in chapter 6, and there's still fear, right? Because Jericho's all shut up. It was barred because of the children of Israel, verse 1. None went in, none came out. And God says, well, I've given Jericho to you in verse 2. But now the preparation, he had to review what he wanted them to do. And it seems utterly foolish, doesn't it? If we're honest. He says, well, now, you see, you take the people. And by the way, it says here, take the seven priests. In verse 3, you will go around the city. All the men of... You notice, by the way, it says, how many are going? Verse 3, ye shall go around the city... All the men of war, I may have talked about that last time, maybe, encompassing the city once. Then thou shalt do 6 days. And the seventh day, of course, in verse 4, they would go around 7 times, right? And the seventh time, they would blast the trumpets and whatever and do a shout and that kind of thing. And the walls would come tumbling down. And you know the song, right? We didn't sing it this morning, but you know about the song. There we are. In fact, I think a couple of years back, they found, archaeology found that a little part of the wall, actually they found the remnants, I guess, of the wall. It did fall out, except for one piece. Well, you know who probably was living there. That's probably Rahab, right? They found one piece didn't fall down. The rest of the wall fell, based on what the archaeologists say. I have to trust them. I'm not an archaeologist. And so... but it's wonderful to see the confirmation of Scripture. We know Scripture is true, don't we? And so there they are. They have to begin preparing. And Jericho is all barred and so on. They're going to do this strange situation where they're going to go around the city 7 times the last day. But you notice they have to keep coming back to Gilgal. Remember now, the captain's in charge, and he's told them what to do, basically, or the Lord has told them in some way what to do. And he's saying, now you go back and forth to that city, go around it, come back. Go around it, come back, right? Every day, 6 days. Now, I wonder how the people are getting on after a few days. You might be thinking, well, let's get this over with. You know, let's get going here, right? But God, perhaps it's a bit of a test. Are we going to do it God's way? Or are we going to do it man's way? And so, you see... They do it God's way, don't they? It's marvelous. It may seem strange. It may seem, Lord, I don't get that. Why should we do it that way? Why does your word say it that way? Well, you know what? Just follow me. And you'll make it. And they do. And so they do some more preparation. They call the priest. He goes over the whole deal with them, starting there in verse 6 of chapter 6. and they actually, you know, act out what they were told to do there, following. Verse 11, the ark went with them, of course, and they came back to camp that first day, and so on. And you see in verse 13, they have the seven priests again, blowing with the trumpets like God had said. They went after the ark and so on. They had a forward group and a rearward group, I think. And so that verse 16, it came to pass the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout for Jehovah as giving the city. The miracle, right? Remember we said in each of these three cases, the second one we're looking at today, there's a miracle. Who would have ever thought that they would be able to get that city down? And how much work did they do? I mean, they didn't do any bulwarks, right? They didn't try and get up in the city. They didn't have to use ropes or whatever. No, just march around, blow your trumpets, and shout. It shows that God will do the work. He will win the victory, win the battles, and so on. So there we are. And so, but keep in mind, verse 18, chapter 6, verse 18. But in any wise, keep from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed in taking of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And all the silver and gold and vessels of copper and iron will be holy, or shall be holy to Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. That basically all in that city was devoted to, that's the idea of the Hebrew word, that all in that city was devoted to the Lord. Nothing was to be taken by the people. It is entirely devoted to the Lord. The taking of life and also the taking of the goods, right? All belong to the Lord. And that's the way he wanted it. So the first approach is this way. They would have to learn. And so they do it, right? They utterly destroy all in the city there. And they, verse 21, and they save Rahab in verse 22 of chapter 6. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. They burn the city of fire in verse 24. And Joshua saves Rahab alive and anybody in her house, right? And Joshua was with and Jehovah's with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Chapter 6, verse 27. So there we are. So far we've got our obstacle, Jericho and Ai. We've gotten through part of it, right? We got through Jericho, the big city. Ai is also very large, and there some suggest some other Bethel and some other cities got taken as well. We don't get all the details here, but these two big ones represent those cities, and these are the ones they have to deal with. So they're halfway done, it seems, right? But they still have work to do. Work to be done yet, but we'll have to see what happens. We get to chapter 7. And just like us, we have to be very careful here. That is, here now what's happened is things have gone swimmingly well, right, we might say. I'm not sure if you say that they're in Britain or Canada or wherever else you might be from. Things were going swimmingly. They were doing quite well. They came back to Gilgal, right? They may even partied. I don't know. They didn't say they did, so don't take me saying that. They enjoyed the time together, I'm sure, after reflecting on what God had done, perhaps. Don't we do the same thing? Come together every week and reflect on what God has done? And to get renewed strength for the week ahead? I hope you do. And so here we are, chapter 7, at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed unfaithfulness in that which had been brought under the curse. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Haven, on the east side of Bethel. See, Bethel's included here too, it looks like. And spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to toil hither, for they are few. And there went up to there the people about 3,000 men, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, and they pursued them from before the gate of Sabarim and smote them unto the descent. Then the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And then, of course, you know what happens. Joshua, you might think is a good thing to do, puts on dust and ashes and rips his mantle or whatever and lays down in the dirt, whatever, and prostrates himself before the Lord and him and the elders. And they talk to God. And they say, well, Lord, what are you doing? So, I'm paraphrasing. What's going on here? As well they might do. But I love God's I love God's response in verse 10. And Jehovah said to Joshua, rise up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Joshua, what are you doing? What are you doing down the dirt there? As if God didn't know. But evidently, I think implied is that Joshua should have known what had happened. Implication. Joshua, why are you doing what you're doing? If you're following me, and you're reflecting, you're back at Gilgal, and you're checking things, making sure there would be no problem. What are you doing with the dust of the earth? Ah, there must be something wrong, isn't there? And he tells him what's wrong. Couldn't Joshua figure that out himself? Perhaps so. I'm not told, but I get the sense that if Joshua, when he come back to the camp, they should have reflected and said, okay, now remember I said, no one take of the accursed thing. Did anyone... That's confirmed. Or maybe we should pray before we... Right, preparation to go AI, right? He just sent people off. There's no prayer about going to AI here. He just sends a couple of guys off, spies. They're not praying and saying, Lord, you know, right then, Lord, did everything go all right? Is there anything we needed to change? No prayer, it seems. What are we doing? But we need to do the same, don't we? Practically. You have to be careful. Because, you see, the sin of one can cause much heartache for all, can't it? Difficulties for all. That's a sad situation. Now, I don't have time to go and read the whole thing about Achan and all that he did. But you know the story. And it's sort of odd to me in some ways because you think about it. Joshua prepares them, doesn't he? He says, now let's get prepared for tomorrow morning. God's going to show who did it. He tells the people of it, right? He says, get ready for tomorrow. Now, if I were Achan, and I've seen what God's been doing so far, I would believe that God could point me out, couldn't he? Maybe I should perhaps confess it, and perhaps seek a better way out of the situation. No, he doesn't do that, does he? Very sad. You know what happens? Joshua rises up in early in the morning. He gets everybody together. Achan is chosen by tribe. You know, they get to Judah and then to his father's house and so on. And you know what happens to him in chapter 7, that they basically destroy all that belongs to him, right, in the Valley of Achor. Now, if I had time to go into a lot of detail, it would be an interesting study, and maybe other brethren could do this at some point, to take a look at the book of Galatians in relation to this book, in this section. Because Paul says in the book of Galatians, there are some that trouble you. And you'll see some of the same kinds of things come out. There are some that trouble you. And what was Achan's name? Well, troubler. That's what it means. And he had troubled Israel, didn't he? And now they had to trouble him. And so there are those, of course, in Paul's time, in our time today, there are some that trouble us, don't they? But we have to look to the Lord for our help. For those who trouble us. And Paul goes into detail about that in the book of Galatians. So I just give that to you something to think through. May do some of your own studies. And so you saw what happened. Verse 25, it says right there, how hast thou troubled us? Jehovah will trouble thee this day, right? He says to Achan. So there we are. So far, we would say that we've got we have an objective of establishing a law. We haven't got there yet, but we're going to get there soon. The kings are fearful and they've locked up the place and so on. We have Jericho and Ai an obstacle. Jericho was successfully taken. Ai wasn't. And that's because we had to deal with the issue of course, Achan, right? Self-judgment. We had to deal with that. He was judged and destroyed. And now we come to the situation. What is going to happen with Ai? And then the law. Because that's the whole goal. All this work just to establish God's law. But it's worth doing, isn't it? Going through all this to make sure His law is established. I think it is. So now when we look at chapter 8, we come back, and now you'll see verse 1. And Jehovah said to Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take with thee how many people? Of war. Oh, there's that word all again. Again, we may have mentioned this in our first session too. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Take with thee all the people of war. Now, what did Joshua do the first time? Sent two spies. And don't make all the people toil. That, you know, that, why have everybody work? We had 2,000 or 3,000 people. We don't need 30,000 or whatever. Just 2,000 or 3,000. That'll do it. Well, that didn't do it, did it? See, that's man's way. Remember I said, we can't do it our way, can we? It may make no sense to us to send off all whatever number of thousands there are. But God says all, doesn't he? Because you see, they're going to learn and recognize that all men of war must recognize their strength comes from Jehovah. None of them are going to just sit back and take their ease. But they're not going to have a lot to do either, right? God's going to do the work. They just got to follow what the captain says, basically. He says, take all the men of war, arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given you into your hand the king of Ai and the people and the city and his land. What a great truth for us today. That it shouldn't be just a few of us doing work, right? A few of us serving. A few people with gift. You all have gift, don't you? You all have spiritual gifts. I think you probably studied that sometime in the past in your life here. And if we all have gifts, then we should be using them, shouldn't we? And we're in the, I often use the terminology we use today in our vernacular, we're in this together, aren't we? We're in it together. We're loving one another, caring for one another. When someone falls, we help one another and so on. Someone's having a struggle in the world, we go to bat for them, don't we? We try to help them along. Because we're all in the warfare, we're spiritual warfare, right? We're in it together. Not just a few of us. That's one of the problems today, isn't it? And Satan's gotten the upper hand, it seems, in many ways, because people have so much else to do in the world that there's only a few that are involved in the work, it seems. But we all should be involved, shouldn't we, in some way? All serving, helping one another, loving one another. We're all men and women of war, aren't we? We're all together in it. So that comes out very clearly in this first half of the book. Well, they go down, and they're going to do it God's way now. And God says, now go back and do the same thing. Wouldn't that be strange? I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he says, go back, do what you did before. But, two different things. Take all the men of war and then set an ambush, right? Otherwise, do it just like you did it before. Right? Take the men up to the right up to the gate, you know, go right up there like you were going to do before. Because God's going to use their failure to make a victory, isn't he? Doesn't he do that sometimes? So he's going to use a failure Ai and almost reenact it, it seems, in a slightly different, you know, with all the people and with the ambush, right, with the rest of the people, and now gain a victory which was once a failure. Doesn't he do that with us sometimes? We fail for him because we're doing things in the flesh or whatever. And then God, in his, you might say, has a sense of humor sometimes, that he comes and wins the victory. Almost like using the same means that you had tried to do, but you did in the flesh. But when God's doing it, it works, doesn't it? Praise his name. Oh, may we be looking to him for our power and strength. And so it works. And they go up in verse 11. All the men of war, it says in verse 11, they go up. And so what happens, of course, they do the same thing they did the other day, right? They did, oh, yep, let's... yeah, let's go out after him, right? We got him the first time, we'll get him this time. Oh, no. The problem is now Jehovah is with his people. They weren't doing it in the flesh now. They didn't have sin in their midst. They had prepared, didn't they? They got it ready, right? They got things ready, appropriate, with God there, say. They didn't try to do it on their own like Joshua done with Ai the first time. And so the ambush arises, of course, in verse 19. And they take the city in verse 22. The king of Ai is taken after that. He's eventually slain. And all, verse 26, and Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he had stretched out the javelin. Just a reminder that, of course, that God would work. But it's going to be God's way, right? God looking for the people looking that have the javelin set forth. It might be his rod or his sword kind of thing, whatever it might be. And so he does that. They burn Ai in verse 28. We could go into more details and all that, but we won't tonight. For today. I was going to say tonight, but it's not quite nighttime yet. And Jen Joshua, now we come to the objective. Now, you see, all that work and all that learning process and so on for us to meet the objective of God rules. Establishing God's law, right? In chapter 8, verse 30, Joshua builds an altar to Jehovah, the God of Israel, Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded. There it is again, the end of chapter, toward the end of chapter 8. It's as God commanded Moses, Joshua did. Do we do what God commanded us? We should, shouldn't we? And an altar of whole stones over which iron had not been lifted up. That's the way they were supposed to build the altars. And they offered up burnt offerings on to Jehovah and sacrificed peace offerings and so on. They didn't have we're not talking about the tabernacle altar, that kind of thing. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. There it is. We're going to, this is the law of the land now. We saw it implemented in some way with Achan, of course, already. And all Israel, in the verse 33, all Israel and their elders, the officers, as you know, it says all officers and judges stood on this side and on that side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, as well as the strangers, the homeborn Israelite, half of them toward Mount Gerizim, and the other half toward Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded, there it is again, you might get tired of seeing that phrase, but it's very important, that they should bless the people of Israel in the beginning. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of law. Now it's not only all the people, but now we have the whole law, right? All the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the whole congregation of Israel, and the women, the children, the strangers that lived among them. And so the objective is met, isn't it? And there we are, just a brief review of chapters 5 through 8. But you'll remember it now, I think. To think about the fact that God had an objective for his people. And that his people had a great obstacle in the way. But when they trust God, the obstacle goes away, doesn't it? Doing it God's way. And we can do the same today, can't we, spiritually speaking? Because now we're fighting spiritual warfare. This is physical. This is a model for us, isn't it? Spiritual warfare today. I haven't gone into every particular detail. I'm just trying to give you an overview and give you a sense of the wonders of what God has given to us and how we can study this and learn about our spiritual warfare today. And Paul goes into it, doesn't he, in different books of the epistles. And so we see that it happened. They finally get, and they had to deal with the issue of self-judgment too, the issue of Achan, making sure that we're prepared and we've dealt with our sin and so on, right? How do we expect to serve God and be fighting battles in the spiritual world if we're sinning, if we're in sin? That's not going to be very easy, is it? We saw what happened here physically. Not going to be much better, I don't think, spiritually if we are in that state. But we expunge sin. We deal with sin. The goal, of course, bringing people back in, right? Achan, of course, you show what happened to him. It wasn't a very, very pleasant situation. But our goal, of course, is that we might all together serve the Lord. That we might all fight in the spiritual warfare. That we're not just along a few, but together, because it's a hard go out there right now. We know from our own countries what's happening. And with families and young people, as I've already mentioned in the previous message. May we be those then who look to him. May we be those who are willing to be used of him together, that we might bring glory to his name. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in thy word. What a wonderful section this is. Sad in some ways, Father, to see that Achan, for instance, sin had to be judged. But that's the reality of what sin does. It messes up the whole group. And so, Lord, we pray we might be those who look to thee for our power and our help, that we might look to thee to do it your way in our spiritual battles, just like they did for their physical battles. Help us to overcome the enemy, the one who would put obstacles in our way to doing what you'd have us to do in this world. We know we're able to do it if we follow you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus has done for us. Give us strength. May your Spirit empower us. May we make a difference. May we do it together. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.